This is as hard as it gets, to love your enemies, to help those who wish you ill, to pray for those who hurt you, to love expecting nothing in return. What would the world look like if we lived this way? I taught ethics for a number of years to sophomore boys. And while the assignments ranged from Genesis to Jesus, from Plato to Peter Singer, from Aristotle to Woody Allen, the goal was always the same. How is the good defined by a particular society? How do individuals shape their actions toward the good? What's the benefit of right action, of choosing the good? And what's the cost for the individual and the community when something not good is chosen? It made a lot of sense to do this work in a school setting with adolescents. I wanted each boy to define his internal sense of morality, but to do that within the context of history, religion, and the school. And because one or more of us fell off the tracks on some regular basis, we had lots of opportunities to test our theories. The ups and downs of discipline cases reminded us what the rules were, but more importantly, the shared struggle of a public mistake taught us humility and resilience and compassion. When someone messed up, we'd ask the obvious questions: what happened and who was hurt? But fairly quickly, because of our common purpose as a school, we'd turn to a discussion of values. What part of the honor code was broken? Why does that principle matter to us? What needs to be done to repair the relationship between the victim and the perpetrator? And what does the community need to recover? Cultures are created by the actions of the people within them, I told the boys. Rules matter, what people believe or say matters. But communities are built or destroyed by how we behave. What's your highest value? I'd ask them. And after they shared it, I'd ask, if a stranger were to watch what you are doing day in and day out, could she tell what you believe? Could she determine the law that you live by? What if we wrote our code of ethics from the portion of Luke's gospel this morning? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love your enemies. He says it again. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. Be merciful. Do not judge. Do not condemn. Forgive. One of the first things I did as the upper school head of St. Albans was revise the school handbook. In my zealous naivete, I thought the whole community would be pleased to have the rules and standards presented in a clear and updated format. As it turned out, every constituency was mad at me. Almost said it, didn't I? The faculty thought that the tone of the document was flat and heavy-handed, more likely to describe negative behavior than to invite the boys to become gentlemen. The seniors defined a new rule that I created, quote, the number of absences allowed before failure, as an invitation to skip class 12 times a semester. And the sophomores immediately noticed that the line about socks had been inadvertently left out of the dress code. In a matter of hours, every boy in the school was bare-ankled. I discovered the hard way that while the spirit of the law might be something we aspire to, the letter of the law is where many of us live day to day. What can I get away with is sometimes more compelling than how should I behave. I should have seen this one coming. In a culture where games are taken very seriously and competition is highly valued, the most successful players can quote the rules by heart, chapter and verse. On the playing field, in the classroom, and around many boardroom tables, knowledge of the law is power. If you understand it, you can follow it, or knowingly break it, or bend it to your advantage. I had no idea that people value rules so much. The handbook was scripture to the boys. And in an attempt to be generous, I had created loopholes and confusion. In the midst of it all, one parent quipped, "Mr. Ware, I think I've got your new rules down. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself, love your enemy, and wear a tie. Socks are optional." Jesus knows that the law at its best is meant to reflect what we value, to remind us where we come from, and to call us home to our better selves. We're not made for the law, he says. The law was made for us. Hold up a mirror to your life and see the law inscribed there, he suggests. What does it say? What difference does it make? Do you have a law that you follow, a rule that reminds you of who you are and calls all of us to our highest potential? Thomas Merton wrote, "To say that I am made in the image of God is to say that love is the reason for my existence, because God is love. Love is my true identity," he continues. "Compassion is my true self. Love is my true character. Love is my name. Seeking the good of the other is Merton's highest law." Now, we know that loving the enemy is no picnic. So sometimes we settle for loving the neighbor as our highest law, and that's fine as long as we remember the way that Jesus explodes our understanding of neighbor. Now, traditional thinking would define the neighbor as the people who live nearby that are just like me, members of my own family, my religion, my class, my race, my gender, my sexuality, my clan. But Jesus answers the question, "Who is my neighbor?" with the story of the Samaritan, a hated enemy. And he's the one who stops to help the man in the ditch while the predictable near relations walk on by. Jesus knew exactly how hard, even dangerous, it would be to love the enemy. Perhaps because if we can love the image of God in the hated other, maybe we'll be more likely to believe that the image of God lives within us, no matter how far we fall off the tracks. Can we embrace the enemy within? Do you know the scene from The Lion King where Simba is a bedraggled young adult about to lose his way and Rafiki tells him to look into a pool of water? "Look down there," the guide says, but Simba protests. "That's not my father. That's just a reflection." "Look harder," Rafiki admonishes. And slowly, Simba's image in the water turns into that of his father. The father's voice calls to him, "You've forgotten me. You've forgotten who you are. Look inside yourself, Simba. You're more than you've become. You're better than your worst mistake. You must take your place in the circle of life." "How can I go back?" Simba complains. "I'm not who I used to be." And the voice in the mirror answers, "Remember who you are." Have you ever lost touch with who you are, with your sense of self or the law that directs your actions? Frederick Buechner writes about a dream he once had. "I dreamt that I was staying in a hotel somewhere and that the room I was given was a room that I loved. I no longer have any clear picture of what the room looked like, and even in the dream itself, I think it wasn't so much the way the room looked that pleased me as it was the way it made me feel. It was a room where I felt happy and at peace, where everything seemed the way it should be, and everything about myself seemed that way too. Then, as the dream went on, I wandered off to other places and did other things, and finally, after many adventures, I ended up back at the same hotel again. Only this time I was given a different room in which I didn't feel comfortable at all. It seemed dark and cramped, and I felt dark and cramped in it. So I made my way down to the desk, and I told the man there about my problem. On my earlier visit, I said, I had this incredible room, which was just right for me in every way. And if possible, I'd very much like to have that room again. The trouble is, I explained, I haven't kept track of where the room was, and I don't know how to find it or even ask for it. The clerk was very understanding. He said he knew exactly the room I meant and that I could have it anytime I wanted it. All I had to do, he said, was to ask for it by name. So then, of course, I asked him what the name of the room was, and he was happy to tell me. The name of the room was Remember. We know all too well where we've forgotten ourselves in this world and in each other. A world in which greed and betrayal and resentment characterize us and those we compete against. The headlines chronicle our amnesia. Riots highlight religious tension. Aid quits in furor over taxes. Senator admits wrongdoing. Public schools struggle. Political parties speak past each other. Relationships fray. Divisions increase. Violence continues. We can get lost in the noisy thicket of our own selfishness or be led astray by the other guy's meanness. But this highest law of loving the enemy startles us awake and holds up a mirror to what we've done and left undone. It says, this is who God is and who we could be. Strangely compelling in its near impossibility, this way, this law works. Loving our enemies remembers us, what we're made of, and it helps us build a community that we're called to create. Maybe that it's so hard is the point. Norwegian author Johan Boyer writes, it happened that an antisocial newcomer moved into the village and put a fence around his property with a sign saying, keep out. He also put a vicious dog inside the fence to keep anyone from climbing over. One day, the neighbor's young daughter reached inside the fence to pet the dog. Startled, the dog grabbed her by the arm, savagely bit her, and killed her. Killed the little girl. The townspeople were enraged and refused to even speak to the recluse. The shopkeeper wouldn't sell him groceries at the store. When it came time for planting, the villagers wouldn't sell him any seed. So the man became destitute, about to starve, and he had no idea what to do next. One day, he saw another man out sowing seed in his field. When he went out to him, he discovered that it was the father of the girl who was killed by his dog. Why are you doing this? The man asked. And the father replied, I'm doing this to keep God alive in me, to find God in you, and maybe to remember who I used to be. My anger and my sadness have lost me to myself. And so I'm doing this for you, so I might one day be me again. That's as hard as it gets, to love your enemies, to pray for those who hurt you, to give expecting nothing in return. What would the world look like if we lived this way? Amen.